And all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful the weather has cleared up, that we can come, Lord, and have time with you. And Father, we just pray that in these next few months, we just really think about, and all we think about is preparing to go home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So good to see you all. And Cindy, just keep Cindy in prayer. Her father passed away, if you don't know, and her mother passed away within about a week, 10 days of each other? Yeah, about that. And they were married for 71 years, so that's a long time. And but it wasn't long enough, because they're going to spend eternity together, I'm sure. So this morning we want to finish up the Attitude of Christ series, mini-series. We have one more that speaks on attitude, but that's more or less the attitude of our adoption. But anyway, this morning will be the effects of a negative attitude. And so we'll begin with 1 John 2 and 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Now, Brother Branham told us that sin means to disbelieve. So, in fact, the Bible says they sin because they disbelieve God, okay, or believe not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, let's just stop right there and think. You don't know God unless you keep his commandments. So it's tied right in with your outward expression, which is your attitude, okay? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, there's a lot of people who say, well, I believe the message, and pull deals on people and do all kinds of things that are just ungodly. And yet, like a Baptist, you know, well, I go to church, so I believe God, you know, I've got down through John 3:16 and whatever. And they happen to switch John 3:16 for Malachi 4, okay? And so, anyway, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, okay? So the love of God is perfected through the word. It's not perfected through your actions. It's not perfected through your being nice, you know, fruits of the Spirit type of thing. It's perfected through his word, through God, okay? Verily is the love of God perfected, he that keepeth his word. So the love of God is perfected in you by keeping God's word, and not by your flesh able to do it. Now, I just read a quote this morning Brother Peter sent out, and it was a beautiful quote where Brother Bram said, look, we know that he has our end from the beginning, and we know that he's watching over every part of our way, our journey. And I'm so thankful that even if you backslide in the flesh, you have this assurance that you're not lost. Now think about that. Even though you backslide in the flesh, he still predestined you to be there. So it's not about your flesh, it's about what he did. So hereby we know that we are in him. And he saith he said in John 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be also one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So how is it possible that we can be one with both Jesus and the Father? And he tells us in the next verse, and the glory, which is the doxa, the values, opinions, and judgments of God. In other words, the same mindset that was in Christ, which thou gavest me, I have given them. How did he do it? He sent down a shout. He came down himself to deliver it, that they may be one, even as we are one. So it is about, it is all about 1 John 2 and 6. He said, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. In other words, if you walk in the light as he is walking in the light, okay, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Now, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, and that means you're seeing what he sees, you're hearing what he hears, you're just, you're, you know, you're together, right? Well, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true and in him and in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, it doesn't say that you can't dislike what he's doing, but you still have to love him. And that's the key right there, because God so loved the world, he gave. And so you give even to the bum on the street if you have need of, and or if you have in your pocket. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of him of stumbling in him. So if you claim to have the correct doctrine, the evidence will be manifested in your life and the way you treat others. If you treat others disdainly because of your doctrines different from their doctrines, you don't have it. Mentally, you might have it, but you don't have it in here. But we know that you must walk in the light as he is in the light. Then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So when it says in verse 11, but he that hateth his brothers in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So your actions show whether you are walking in the light or in darkness, which is absence of light. So you can have the parousia perfectly, and if you treat other people like garbage, you don't have it. You can have the Godhead perfectly, and if you treat other people with disdain that don't believe what you believe, you don't have it. Brother Branham treated everybody the same. And they didn't know what's his friend and what was his enemy because the way he treated him, that's the way he wants you. Listen, and I don't mean to bring this up because, you know, you've had enough the last few years. But Brother Don was a real brother. He was a real, he didn't go along with the group mentality in the church he attended before he came here. And he was always different to them. But Brother Don loved this word. And like hardly anybody I've ever met, he loved this word. Now, of course, Don is Don, you know, he had his shortcomings, but he had his great side too. I mean, if I was ever stranded on an island, I'd want him by my side because, you know, he's a doctor on Gilligan's Island. I mean, he's kind of the genius that could do it. He could make running water out of bamboo, you know. He's just that kind of guy. So he built a car from scratch, okay? Well, anyway, you know, he got, towards the end of his life, he started just getting rid of everything and unpacking, because he read a quote where Brother Branham said, you know, we unpacked. He said, we packed to go on a vacation, but we unpacked to go home, okay? So he started unpacking, giving this out, giving that out. I mean, he gave some very nice stuff away. And I said, Don, why don't you at least sell it, you know? But anyway, so he happened to be in the hospital. And, you know, he was there for several weeks. But I remember coming up one day and his wife came and said, you need to talk to Don. And so, and Naomi also, she said, you gotta talk to Dad. So I came in and Don was kind of in a foul mood. And he said, you gotta pray for me. You gotta pray for me that I can go home. And I said, well, Brother Don, I said, I'll pray for you. But I said, you're not gonna, you know, God's making you stay here as long as you're in this condition. I said, you gotta get sweet again. And he realized that. And he said he would, and he made right to all the people that, you know, see, he was mad at the doctor because the doctor saved his life. Okay, well, you know, when you want to go home, you want to go home, right? But anyway, so I said, you can't be that way. You got to be sweet and gentle. And I said, look, Brother Branham said, everybody that he saw on the other side was, he said, we will be like that. So don't hold grudges. Don't hold, you know, memories that aren't pleasant. Just don't do it, okay? Surrender that portion of your life to God and just let him have it all. And so, anyway, so Brother Don, for the next few days, you know, he went around apologizing. Then they let him go home. He was appearing to be, it looked like his heart was doing well and he was doing fine. They let him go home. He was home for about a week. Then we went back in and the Lord took him. Now, he was right when the Lord took him. See, God was making him. 8 days he sat in that hospital and he couldn't go home. Finally, when he made right and stuff, he was able to go to his house and then come back, and he went to his home. Okay? There's a difference. The home is where God's going to have us. Okay? So, anyway, so just be right in your spirit. Don't hold grudges against people. Don't hold grudges against one another. Kids, don't fight with each other. You know, life is just too short. You're going to spend eternity to get together, so you don't want to... Well, you're not going to enter in that place unless you have that perfect love, okay? So just think about that. Okay, and I'm sorry I got off track, but it's part of my... Anyway, it's part of what I wanted to say this morning. So even though we walk in the light, we may stumble because we are so hard-headed and make mistakes in this flesh. But because we are walking in the light, we possess the blood that scatters and annihilates our mistakes that we do in this flesh. Just never forget that you might just be a grump. But you don't have to be one. Okay? And God doesn't want you one because he's waiting on us to get ready to go home. So everybody be sweet and we can get out of here, okay? Now, this morning, we will conclude our study on the attitude of Christ, and this will be number 5 in the series. I would like to focus our attention this morning on the 5th point concerning the attitude of Christ, which is how a wrong attitude can cripple our walk and the walk of those that we have influence over. Thus far, we have examined the attitude of Christ. We have seen that an attitude is not a mental conception, nor is it something that only resides in the mind. You know, like, in other words, you can have a bad attitude towards somebody and you think, well, they don't know it. And you know what? They sure do know it. You know, there's no way you can cloak what's in there. Okay, it'll come out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, okay? Now, as I've stated this in this ministry, the word attitude does not refer to the mind, but rather the body's outward expression of your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, which are displayed using body language of some sort. Now, remember from Brother Bram's study on the threefold body that we are a tripartite being. We have a body which has 5 senses. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear, and in these senses we can contact our earthly home. From spiritual amnesia, he said, we must be identified. What is identify? You know, it's in other words, you can be not identified by staying shut, you know, just by shutting off everything and just being void of emotion, being void of everything, and then you're not identified. But you are identified by your attitude, okay? Somewhere you must show your life shows. Tonight, where you are identified. You are identified either in Christ or out of Christ. You are not halfway. There's no such a thing as a drunk, sober man. There's no black bird, okay? You're either a saved person or you're not saved. You're either a saint or a sinner. One or the other. And your spiritual attitude towards God's word identifies you exactly where you're standing. Now, what I would like to get across to you this morning is that our attitude is only a reflection of the condition of our soul. The action that we do is only a reflection of that condition. You see, you cannot be grousing all the time and be in the word any of the time. If you're not in the word, you're going to go to grousing. You're going to fall to the negative because that's what your body is pulling you to. But see, when you read the word, it's pulling you to God. And so in the presence of God, you don't have any grousing. You don't have any bad thoughts and bad, you just have thoughts on him. So Brother Bram said from his message explaining healing in Jairus, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he has called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he has justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. So if you're always grousing, either you're not going to be there or he's got you standing in a corner someplace. And I don't think he has a corner for you to stand in over there. So you better change and let this flesh reflect His Spirit and not your own. All right? Wasn't that right? Or wasn't that deep? All right? We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here, rather, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is awaiting. Now, we can look at men in the Bible to see how that their attitude affected those around them. If we look at the first Exodus, we found that there were men in the camp of Israel that had a negative effect upon others in the camp by their actions and the things that they did. Look at how Dathan and Korah kept bringing up negative things all the time until it had an effect upon those around them. And what it did to, and what did that produce? They all perished, okay? Yes, their own attitude affected those around them, and until all 2 million of them perished in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And Moses, of course, God took him home. From influence, Brother Brown said, you know, there's so many of us, all of us influence somebody by the things that we do and the way that we live and the things that we say. We influence somebody. Somebody is watching your life. And then when we profess to be Christians, what type of a life should we live if somebody is watching us? Hey, that somebody could be your husband. That somebody could be your children, okay? And your life that you live will reflect all influence, will reflect an influence on somebody that might be, on somebody that might be their eternal destination will rest upon the way that you live and the things that you do, for they watch you. Now, I remember saying this to a church one time, not our church, another one, and some of the brothers said, oh, there's no way that you're eternal destination can affect others. I said, well, that's what the prophet said. So either you believe what the prophet said or you believe your own reasoning. And in our text this morning, as influence, we find that this king, Uzziah, was a great influence to Isaiah, the young prophet. Isaiah had been called to his side, and being a noted, a vindicated prophet of his day, I believe the way that Isaiah spoke it, he had a great influence upon Isaiah. Yeah. Now we find that Uzziah was called to be king at the age of about 16 years old after his father's death. And his father was a great believer, and his mother also a very fine woman. And this young king had been crowned at a young age, and quickly he'd taken the road that was right because of the influence of a godly father and a godly mother. Now, I'm just going to ask you kids right here, all of you kids sitting in here. You're young. You're not 16 yet. But do you think you're going to be ready at the rate that you're going to be kings and priests at the age of about 16? Well, because when we get to the other side, we're going to be kings and priests. So you better start thinking about that, okay? Because you have a role to play. And I think the very fine example for we parents today is to set an example before our children. Now, you'll live your best and your worst at home. You hear that? You live your best and you live your worst at home. And I think that our lives, though the children might not just exactly act like they're noticing it, but they are noticing it. Don't you never think that they are not, because they are watching. Not only the children are watching, but the neighbors are watching. Not only the neighbors are watching, but all that you are associated with watch you on your job, everywhere else. The people at your church watch you. The people at your business within the market, they're watching you after your confession. And we should always try to reflect Christ in everything that we do. Can you imagine that? Everything. You know, there was a slogan years ago, what would Jesus do? Well, that's accurate. What would he do? You know, can you be grousing and cussing and yelling and screaming at somebody, whether it's a teller, whether it's a cashier, whatever, and Jesus is standing right with you? Can you do it? No, you can't. So then just shut up. Okay? I picked it up one day when at Billy's Sunday's Tabernacle when I was at one of the meetings up at Winona Lake. And I liked it so much till I got it hung up in my house. And I kept it until it just fell apart. It was something like this. Go no place you would not want to be found if Jesus should come. And be saying nothing that you would not want to be saying if Jesus should come. And it went on with many things saying what you. In other words, whatever you do or say, or whatever action that you're performing, do not do it if you would not want to be caught in that position when Jesus comes. If we could only do that, I'm sure that we'd be a great influence upon our associates. In fact, the scripture says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So if you cannot do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't do it. All right? Don't say it. In other words, if you can do or say anything that you can't do with Christ in your presence, then just don't do it or say it. And you know, there's two ways to do anything that's right and wrong. I mean, there's two ways to do anything that's right and wrong. I had my little son, Joseph, on my lap the other day, and I said to him, and he's 8 years old, okay, so he's younger than you, but he's older than you. He's 8 years old, and some little boy stepped on his toes, and he and the little boy had a fight. So I said, Joseph, don't do that. He said, but Daddy, he did such and such. I said, but that don't matter. You see, it don't matter what he did. Just remember, Joseph, that your father, you love your father? He said, yes, Daddy. I said, then remember that people are going to look at your life as a minister's son. And then if you don't do anything wrong, then you're going to say, does this minister permit his, excuse me, if you do anything wrong, then they're going to say, does this minister permit his children to do such? Now we know they do it anyhow. But we know that as Christians, we know that we try to bring up our children right. But it's a good thing to keep them before them all the time to do what's right. Don't never take that other side. So I said, because you see, that doesn't only reflect on you, Joseph, it reflects on your mother, it reflects on your sisters, it reflects on your father, and the very cause of the family that we're standing for. And then what we stand for, it reflects on that, on Jesus Christ. You don't want to do that. I said, our Lord told us, if somebody smites you on one cheek, just turn the other. And of course, that's the kind of hard for a little boy with a hot temper to begin with to think on those things. But place it before him anyhow, see, that he should not do it. Now this young fellow, Uzziah, has such a training in his early days till when he'd taken the throne, he never turned right or nor left from the thing that was right. He stayed right with it. He never let politics influence him in any way. He was just a man who was determined to serve God regardless. So politics didn't, and he ignored all those things. And another thing that I liked about Uzziah was that he ignored popularity or popular opinion. No matter what anybody else thought or what the popular trend of the day was, he wanted to serve God regardless. Oh, we need more men. We need men like that in our political world. We need men like that in the White House. We need men like that in business. We need men like that in the pulpit. Men that will not turn to the popular opinion or popularity, but will stay straight with the word, not turn right nor left. God, in commissioning Joshua, said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. And not only that, but you're influencing somebody the way you're traveling. And so I appreciate the stand that Uzziah took to be determined. The first thing he began to do was to repair the house of the Lord, to build up the places that had been torn down, and then go out to the enemy after he had proved to God that he was sincere. He was going to take the right stand regardless of what the people around him, his advisors, to influence him to the political side of the kingdom. He would not stand for it. He wanted God's will and that alone. That's the kind of men we need and the kind of mothers we need, a mother of this day that will take the right stand and do what's right regardless of what the other women do what's right. Now, 2 weeks ago, we showed from Scripture how that the attitude of Lot living in the gate was such that his son-in-laws thought that he was just joking when he warned them to flee from Sodom. And when he did, when he did so, they just thought that he was joking. Okay? The Bible, and therefore they didn't prepare. They didn't go. The Bible said they thought of him as though he were just mocking. And that tells us his respect and reverence was not what you might call an admirable quality. I've seen people that won't even attend church because they seem to have nothing good to say about anyone. It's like they are the absolute and everybody else is just whatever. These same people will try to justify not going by saying, why should I go to church when there are so many hypocrites going there? Well, then who is a hypocrite anyway? The one who is, and I think I should have left this in blue. I think it's Brother Bram actually said that. The one who is at least trying to come and hear from God, or the one who thinks that they're right and don't need to hear from God. And if you watch that family long enough, you will see their children go plumb off into some gross insanity and immorality. And their attitude affected those children until those children learn to hate all authority and don't even have enough social grace to give respect to anyone else, let alone God. They become an island to themselves and their children are lost because of their actions. Just like Lot's son-in-law were lost because of the attitude of Lot. So you see, he must not have cared whether his son-in-laws came or not because his attitude prevented them from leaving. They thought he mocked. They thought he was just joking. Brother Brown said from Hebrews chapter 7, your attitude toward Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be. So others will use your children to gauge whether you are living the life yourself. And don't think that they won't. Because the Bible said that he'd visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, just a moment before closing, and therefore, if perfection. There's your perfection again. Whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need that there come another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not according after the order of Aaron. Now Sunday, before last, we examined the attitude of quite a few people in the Bible. We looked at both those that expressed a positive attitude towards God, and we also looked at those that expressed a negative attitude towards God. But this week I want to show how our attitude towards God has an effect upon others. And more specifically, I want to show how a wrong attitude can actually cripple others in their walk with God. As you know, Brother Branham said, we are little messiahs. We are little creators, and we create around us an atmosphere that either attracts people to us to be around us, or it repels others from wanting to be with us. Now, I could just ask for some hands, but I'm not going to put you on the spot. But everybody in here I know has met people you just love to be around. And you've also met people you want to avoid, right? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about here. It's your attitude that creates that atmosphere. So it's their attitude that's creating that atmosphere. And your attitude is not what you think or say, but it is the way you carry yourself and the way in which your body sends off signals to others. You don't need for someone to tell you that you are welcome or you are not welcome. Your attitude says it all. Their attitude can be heard louder than words. As the old expression says, a picture is worth a thousand words. And every time you look at someone, it's a picture in front of you. And it expresses what's in their heart. from the Message Why, he said, your life today will reflect in your children. You must remember that. Your attitude, who you are, and what you stand for, it also tells others what you are thinking, even though you may not tell them with words. Look at the example we read from the scripture a couple weeks ago of the Pharisee who invited Jesus to eat, and yet he did not have the courtesy to have his feet washed, which were weary from travel. The Pharisee did not anoint Jesus' head with oil, and yet the prostitute not only anointed his feet with oil, but washed his feet with tears and wiped them dry with her hair. And Jesus used the scene to let Simon, the Pharisee, know that his gestures were heard louder in heaven than his words. Now, from the lamb and the dove, Brother Branham said, now, no matter how much you preach, you got a real temper, don't do you much good to preach. See, no matter how much you join church and try to impersonate, if you're crabbing and nasty with your neighbor, you'll never win him to Christ then. See, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, marketing, even marketing. If you got a negative comment in your marketing, they say it takes at least 10 to put that one aside. All right. So, you know, you might look online and you might say, what's this product? And there's got all these five and there's one negative. You know, you kind of in your mind you say, well, maybe it's not so good. So one negative comment just blows it for at least 10 more times. And so you have to realize that's the laws of marketing. I mean, that's the laws of God, actually. If you show a negativity, people are going to remember that, and it's going to take you a long time to win them back. And the Bible says it's harder to win a walled city than a man that you've offended. So that just is what the Bible says. See, so no matter how much you join church and try to impersonate, if you're crabbing and nasty with your neighbor, you'll never win him to Christ. See, it's the fruits of the Spirit. As my wife used to tell me, actions speak louder than words. That's right. Live me a sermon instead of preaching me one. That's a good thing. Live me a sermon. From faithful Abraham, I believe it was Abraham Lincoln said one time, you can fool some people part of the time, but not all the people all the time. And your emotions prove and your actions prove what you are and what you believe. In the Bible, James justified Abraham by what he did. Paul justified him by faith. But Paul was talking about what God seen, and James was talking about what man seen. But the way that you act proves what you believe. If you say you believe God and then act like it. Put it into motion. Get up and get at it. That's awful rough, isn't it? But it's the truth. Your actions prove what you are. As my wife used to say, actions speak louder than words. You could jump up and down and shout all night and then grumble at one of God's promises. It proves what you believe. And what about the second Exodus then? Look at the effect that those Pharisees who call themselves brothers had on even a leader like Peter. Paul called them false brethren, and look how Peter acted when they showed up. He had been eating with one of Paul's churches, and they were Gentiles, and was free and enjoying himself in the fellowship. When these legalistic brethren showed up, Peter withdrew himself. Now, what did that look like to those Gentiles? Galatians 2 and 4 says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatever they were, it mattered. It makes no matter to me. Now, can you imagine Peter listening to, reading this letter from Paul and say, oh, I blew it. But those who seem to be of somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Oh, you're a bad man, Paul. No, he's a righteous man. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, you say, well, we shouldn't talk about people. Well, it's in the Word of God. And it's on record for everyone who's ever read the Gospels. Everyone. Billions of people that read the Gospels, and they heard Paul, what he had to say about Peter. Now, Paul wasn't condemning him to hell. He was just saying what he did was off the word. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. You see the influence he had? Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, you're being a hypocrite. Paul said it for the world to see it. You say, well, wow. But he was a prophet. Listen, you're sons of God, he's a son of God. Like a friend of mine said to Brother Billy Paul, he said, would you rather be a son of a prophet or the son of God? Well, that just puts you in your place right there. All right? Now, Brother Billy was a good man. I'm not saying he wasn't. I'm just saying that I would rather be a son of God than a son of a prophet. Okay? Now, flashing red light. Brother Branham said, tell one of them about it. You know what they say? Insomuch as to say, no old Bible's going to stand in my way from having some fun. There's just exactly. You tell them it is written in the Bible. Oh, they might not say those words, but that's what they express. Did you ever hear the old saying, actions speak louder than words? Well, then, does it? Actions speak louder than words? No matter what you're saying, your life speaks so loud till they can't hear your testimony. As I said this morning, just have you ever talked to someone and you just knew that as sincere as they were coming off, they were lying to you? They were lying to you. And you just knew it because you knew them. And you knew that they are a liar and you can't trust anything they say to you. And so when they tell you something you want to hear, you say, just a minute now. Your life proves what you're saying is not true. All right? No matter what you are saying, your life speaks so loud till they can't hear your testimony. As I said this morning, just jump as high as you can live. See, your action speaks louder than your words. And you just might as well come out and say it because your words speaks your own words speak your words. No matter what it is, your actions speak what you are. If you speak anything different than what you really are, it becomes hypocrisy. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, how can you say good things when the heart speaketh? When the heart speaketh out," he said, "the mouth. When the heart speaks out of the mouth." See, they were saying something they didn't mean. So no matter how nice they say it, and you know, there's a lot of politicians in this world, and they will speak nice, swelling words, but their lives live differently, then don't believe them. What about the third Exodus then? That's the one that we're living in today. The scripture warns us that it will be perilous times, and also it warns us that ungodly men will take over, leading others into shame. I mean, my gracious, you know, under this current administration, Not only is he corrupt, but everybody under him, because they're all asking for pardons. Well, why are you asking for pardons if you didn't do anything wrong? Come on. A pardon is only for those who have been convicted of sin, of a felony or something before. It's not for, well, post, it's not to prevent things from the future. It's what you've already done. So they must be all thinking they are guilty. And their consciences will be readable at the white throne. I mean, God's going to read their own consciences to everybody to see. Now, 2 Timothy 3:1 says this: know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. How did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? They did the same thing. So you got people in this message doing the same thing Brother Branham did, or whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they do. It matters what God did and if they are reflecting God, echoing God or not. Okay? But they all proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In Jude, it says, 1:4, for there are certain men who have crept in unawares, same as Peter, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Only means one. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of the great judgment, of the great day, excuse me. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities above about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, who is the Lord? He's the Word. When you are fussing with someone over something, you don't rebuke them. You say, the Word rebukes you. You're off the Word there. It's like when I was talking to that man, he said, Brother Branham was wrong when he said God left Jesus in Gethsemane. And so I was having lunch with Brother Vail, and he called Brother Vail. He wanted to fuss, and Brother Vail said, I don't want to fuss. He said, if you want someone to fuss with, just call my friend Brian. And he gave him a telephone number, and he hung up. And I looked at him. I said, thanks a lot, Brother Vail. So 2 or 3 days later, the man calls me, and he says, Brother Branham was wrong when he said God left Jesus in Gethsemane. And I said, who vindicated you? He said, well, he said, I mean, there's no word for it. And I said, if there's word for it, if I can show you in the Bible, it's there. I've got 3 places I can show you right offhand. Would you believe it? Oh, I believe it. Sure, I would believe it. So I said, well, at the cross, Jesus on the cross, he said, my God, so Jesus had a God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I said, forsaken means a totally abandoned. Now, when did God totally abandon him? Remember, when he was living, he walked through this. They wanted to stone him. He walked right through it. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. He just walked right through it. God was still in him. They couldn't kill God. So God had to abandon him. And in the Gethsemane, he prayed so hard that he sweated blood. Then they came and took him. And they did whatever they wanted to him. And he had been abandoned by God. That's happened in Gethsemane. And so the man said, well, I still don't believe it. And I said, well, of course you don't. I said, you're an unbeliever. And he said, well, that's a terrible thing to say to me. I said, just a minute. You said you don't believe it, right? He said, yeah. I said, that makes you an unbeliever. It's just that simple. You see, don't mess with the word. You know, either you believe it or you don't believe it. If you don't believe it, you're an unbeliever. If you believe it, you're a believer. I mean, even Satan believes and he trembles. He's better off than you are if you're an unbeliever, okay? But these speak evil of things that they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. You see, they speak evil of things they know not. A friend of mine was standing in a church, in front of the church, years ago. And they were all just saying how the Peruzzi was just alive from the pits of hell and that was just devilish and everything else. And he said, well, brother, do you know what the Peruzzi is? He says, it's God's presence with us. Oh. They were speaking of things that they know not. Speaking evil of things they know not. See, most people want to put down, like I've heard ministers say, well, that brother Vail, you know, I don't like his attitude, therefore I don't like what he says. Just a minute, you're wrong there. And his attitude is to keep you from hearing what he says. How many of you have actually listened to Brother Vail? And they say, I never heard him preach. But I know he's wrong. See, how do you know he's wrong? Well, so-and-so told me. I said, then you listen to a lie and you believe the lie rather than believing God. Because you never listened to what the man said. You see? And that's the way people are. They'd rather listen to it second-handly or third-handly, not listen to him, but listen to what somebody else says about it. And they're wrong right there. Just wrong. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you. What are they feasting on? The word. Feeding themselves without fear. And their cloud. What's a cloud? It's a witness, right? Paul called them clouds of witnesses. Clouds they are, but these clouds or these witnesses are without water. No doctrine. Deuteronomy 32, no doctrine. The word shall fall as rain like a doctrine, okay? Or the doctrine shall fall as rain. Carried about with winds. What winds? Winds of doctrine. Trees whose fruit withereth. What fruit? They don't have the teaching of the season. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, wondering about this, wondering about that, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So from identification, Brother Branham said, you see, sin is unbelief. There's only two channels that you can live by. One of them is faith and the other is unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. Smoking, drinking, committing adultery, lying, stealing, carnal impersonations, those things are attributes of unbelief. If you was a believer, you wouldn't do those things. No, you do that because you're not a believer. Oh, you say, okay, but I am a believer. But by their fruits you shall know them. See, your actions speak louder than what your profession proves. See? When you disbelieve God's word and count it as something gone by or take some book in its stead and saying this is just as good as that, it goes to show that you're not a believer. That's right, you're not a believer. And if you was, then you would believe God's word and he would express himself through his word. Now, he was God's word expressed. And he said, now, if you can't believe me, said, believe the works. See the expression that I do. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and that's the very thing that tells you who I am. Oh, and that's the one says who I am. The scriptures tells who I am. And let me take that a little further, will you? The scripture is what tells you what you are. That expresses you. It expresses me. The scripture tells what we are. It's so loud that our own voices cannot even be heard. Our life speaks louder than our voices, see? And it is God's way of letting us know that what we are. Jesus said the same thing. They are they that testify me. They prove what I am. And which one of you can condemn me of unbelief? Sin. If I haven't properly, now listen, I'm talking about looking at myself. I haven't properly identified myself as being what the Word said that I would be. Wonder if we Christians could think that tonight. Wonder if we can look in God's looking glass of what requirement is of a Christian and identify ourselves that way. I wonder if we could. I wonder if we could identify ourselves tonight with John 3:16 and all kinds of other scripture. Chapter 16 and all these other places that's over in Galatians, I believe, and different places in 2 Thessalonians where the fruits of the Spirit and so forth. Wonder if we can identify ourselves. Jesus said, which one of you can accuse me that I haven't performed and done just exactly what the scripture said I would do? Nobody could say a word because he's truly identified himself. And they, as they do always, the make-believer had identified him as a Beelzebub, a evil spirit, when he made himself known in discernment of spirit that he was Messiah. Then they said, that's an evil spirit in him doing those things. See? He was properly vindicated. There could be no mistake. The little woman at the well didn't make him make any mistake. She said, sir, we know that when Messiah cometh, he'll do these things. So who are you? And she said, but he said, I'm he. And the man that could do a thing like that, that surely tell the truth. The truth of God was with him, and they were commissioned. From influence... He said, now we find out, though good man, blessed of God, but if God blesses you, you stay in the category that God has called you in. If it's a housewife, remain a housewife. If it's a business, remain in that business, reflecting God. And whatever God has called you to, let it be that. Because he wants you to be a real housewife to reflect your influence upon another person that would want to be a good housewife. If you're a good businessman, let your life so be that it will reflect Jesus Christ in your business with honesty and integrity and with things that really mean something because somebody is watching your life. You're influencing somebody. God has to have a real housewife. God has to have a real teenage in school. God has to have a real minister, a real businessman, somebody that will reflect him. Because there they see you in you Christ. No matter what the rest of the world's got to do, that has not one thing to do with you or I. We are responsible for God, for our life, and for our experience with Christ. Now we find out that he is trying to take the minister's place and someone telling him that he's out of place, telling him he shouldn't do that, he's out of place, he become angered. He was angered until his face turned red. You see, we must be able to stand and take corrections. Some of them won't do it. You can't. I've went to the meetings and I've sat in the auditoriums and you get up and some people come in and sit down just for a few minutes. And if you say one word that they don't agree with, they're gone. See, flying up. So you children, remember, if you have the Holy Spirit, and I believe you do. Now, you have a portion. Jesus had it without measure. So you won't be doing exactly what he did, but you'll be doing a lot of things he did. And just remember, people are watching you. Because what the only Christ that they ever will have is what they see in you. Do you realize that? So be as much of Christ as you can be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just so thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so lovely. And we're looking forward to that great day and that, Lord, the tent will be here. And finally, we'll get out of this body, which has been such a hindrance to us. But we know that we're placed in these bodies for testing. So, Lord, we just commit our living the life of your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So,
I love the series that we've been going through about attitude and